You know, sometimes you don't have to find motivation. Motivation finds you. That's what would happen if you were out in the woods and you went up against a bear. I can assure you, you'd run a much faster race there than you would if you were just trying to lose 10 pounds. It's all a matter of the motivation. Well, Christianity is a religion of motivation. God's Word has a lot to say indirectly about motivation. And in fact, if we're going to be the kinds of people that God wants us to be, we've got to be motivated. And again, sometimes motivation will find us in life. Sometimes circumstances of life will conspire so that we become motivated to be closer to God. And those could be tragedies. It could be a lot of different things that could happen in our lives that would motivate us to be closer to God. And sometimes we have to go looking for the motivation. Sometimes we have to be those individuals who are seekers, you know, ask and you shall find. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. We've got to be motivated to be those who ask, those who seek, those who knock. We'll talk a little bit in this lesson about motivation because it happens in all stages of a person's life. We have to be motivated, for example, to start that walk with God. There has to be something that overcomes the inertia. And as anyone who's ever been the engineer on a train will tell you, it takes a lot of power to get that big train moving because you've got to overcome that inertia. It's always a lot easier just to stay the way that you are, to remain where you have been. And so you'll find a lot of examples in the New Testament of individuals that just decided for whatever reason to stay right where they were. And so you have the example of Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 28, where he said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." And as far as we know, he never was fully persuaded. Or the example of Felix, backing up a couple of chapters to chapter 24 and in verse 25, as Paul was reasoning with Felix about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he said, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Again, as far as we know, he never found that convenient time. Sometimes being a Christian, being a follower of God, is not going to be a convenient thing to do. You got to find the motivation to do it anyway, to overcome the inertia of doing nothing. Backing up a little further in Acts chapter 17, this was on Paul's second evangelistic journey. And it says there in verse 5, "The Jews who were not persuaded, being envious, they gathered a mob and they set the city in an uproar." Sometimes a person, when they're confronted with the gospel, they'll get angry. They'll get angry because some gospel preacher or some loving brother or sister in Christ will tell them. They'll say, "You know what? What you're doing is not right. What you're practicing is not in accordance with what God's Word says." A lot of people get angry about stuff like that. They may cut you off from being their friend. They may cut you off as a family member. You know, you're just going to be left out of the family because you dared to tell them what they're doing is not right. That appears to be the case here in Thessalonica. Or a little bit later on in chapter 17, as Paul moves on down the peninsula there to Athens, and he preaches this sermon to a group of pagans there in Athens. In verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear you again concerning this matter." Again, some had the "we'll talk to you later" mindset, and some others just found it ridiculous. Which is the mindset, by the way, of a lot of folks in this day and time. In the nation in which we live, a lot of folks find Christianity to be ridiculous. If you tell them you actually believe that there's a God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came forth from the grave, that one day you and I will be resurrected from the dead, they will mock you to scorn. But that's not a new reaction. People have been having that kind of reaction to the gospel for a long time. It's hard sometimes to overcome that inertia. It's hard sometimes to find the motivation to begin down that road, that walk with God. I like the way that Ananias asked Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapter 22, as Paul was recounting his conversion, Ananias said, "Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And that's a great question today. If you're contemplating becoming a child of God, the simple question would be, what are you waiting for? What's holding you up? Why would you not become a Christian today? Once again, there are all kinds of things that can get in the way. Excuses abound. And so you have family that can get in the way. You have maybe your own personal unbelief, and you're not willing to even bother to look at the evidence to see what the evidence is for faith. Or maybe you want to sow your wild oats first. You know, you want to be that prodigal son. Let me get through with all that phase of my life first, and then maybe I'll look at it. Or maybe you're just not willing to make the commitment. You know, whatever it is, a lot of excuses can be had. But that's all they are. They're just excuses. When Saul was asked the question, "Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou?" He said, "I'm done. Let's just do this thing." And he was baptized. So why are you waiting? What's the motivation you're looking for? You know that motivation is not found in what I call Krispy Kreme Christianity. You know that kind of Christianity? The kind that lures you in with the donuts and keeps you with the ribeyes? I mean, that's how a lot of denominations have approached this whole thing. I can motivate people. We'll fill them up. We'll put dollar bills under the pews. I guess $20 bills now. And so we'll put, you know, those kinds of things out there to get people in. And we'll have the coffee and the donuts out here in the foyer. And again, we'll have all this food and fun and so forth. It's kind of the same approach that Satan uses. It's called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's Krispy Kreme Christianity. If that's what you're waiting for, to become a Christian, please understand, that's not the kind of motivation that God offers. How would you find the motivation to get started? You find it in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul calls the gospel the power of God unto salvation. And most of you would certainly be aware of the Greek word that's found there, which is the word dunamis. The word from which we get our word dynamite. You could say that the gospel is God's dynamite unto salvation. Dynamite is one of those things that overcomes inertia. You got the big boulder, you know, and you're wanting to move it from here to there. You might push and push and push. Nothing ever happens. Get some dynamite. I'm not recommending this. But they tell me if you get some dynamite and put it under there and light it off, you know, you can move the big boulder. It can overcome the inertia. And what a great word to describe what the gospel does in the hearts of people. It overcomes that inertia. It is in the gospel where we read about our own weakness. It's in the gospel where we read of our own sinfulness, of our own rebellion against God. It's in the gospel where we are convicted of sin, which is exactly what Jesus told the apostles the Holy Spirit would do. It would convict the world of sin. You got to get to that point if you're going to get motivated to get right with God. You got to be convicted that you're not right with God yet. And again, it's God's word that is able to do that. You don't want to have the mindset like the rich man did all through his life. The story in Luke chapter 16. All through his life, apparently he had this attitude, you know, I don't really need all that religion stuff. Until he found himself in torments. And in Luke chapter 16, he's in this conversation with Abraham. Remember that? In the Hadean realm, the realm of the dead. And he tells Abraham, he says, okay, so I can't go back to my brothers, but if you'll send Lazarus back to my brothers, take him back from this realm of the dead, raise him from the dead and take him back to my brothers so that they will not come to this place of torment. Do you remember what Abraham said? What he told him? He said, guy, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no. No, but if somebody will go back from the dead, they'll listen. And he said, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, today we would say, if they will not listen to the word of God, they will not be persuaded. They will not be motivated, even if one rises from the dead. Which is exactly what you had in the resurrection of Christ. The gospel can move you. It can change the direction of your life if you will have the heart to hear it. It is the motivation to start. We also need to find the motivation to stay in the right path, to go in the right direction, not to fall off to the left or to the right. And again, the Bible is full of examples, history full of examples of individuals who've fallen off to the left and to the right. Romans chapter 10, a passage we studied through not long ago in our Sunday morning class. Romans chapter 10, those first few verses there, the apostle is writing, of course, to the church at Rome, but here he's really addressing his Jewish brethren, those who are physically his Jewish brethren. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They were zealous. You got to give them credit for that. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, they would circle land and sea to make one proselyte. But as he also said in Matthew 23, they were doing all of that just to be seen of men, just to have the feather in their cap. All their works, Jesus says, they do to be seen of men. Oh, very zealous. But they were zealous in the wrong direction. Zeal is no proof of being right with God. The world is full of zealous individuals who are on the wrong road. Sometimes that happens, like with the Pharisees, because they're insincere. They are zealous hypocrites. That's not uncommon. But a person could be zealous and still be sincere in what they are doing. And so once again, you think of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 26. This time earlier in the chapter, Acts chapter 26, he's giving his defense before Agrippa in this chapter. He says, "I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did this in Jerusalem. Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often at every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities." Who could question the sincerity of Saul of Tarsus? But he was sincerely wrong. He was very wrong. He had his come to Jesus moment on the road to Damascus. As he explains to Agrippa here in chapter 26 and verse 19, he said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He said, "When Jesus got my attention, I've been with him ever since. Never looked back." If you're a Christian, you've had a come to Jesus moment. Wouldn't be like Saul's was. Jesus didn't blind you on the road to Damascus. Nothing like that. But every child of God has had that come to Jesus moment. Has had that moment in their life when they realized that what they were doing was not right. And they needed to make a correction. Course correction. And so they're going to start doing what's right. The trick is to continue to do what's right. Continue to go straight. Instead of veering off to the left or veering off to the right, continue to go straight. And again, where are you going to find the motivation to do that? I would suggest to you, you find the motivation to go in the right direction, to maintain a straight path in the same place you found the motivation to start this journey in the first place, and that's in the Word of God. Motivation to stay straight, not to veer off to the left or to the right, that motivation is found in the Word of God. That motivation will never be found in your own opinion, your own personal standard of what's right and what's wrong, even though the world is full of individuals who live their lives that way. They are their own authority. Jeremiah warns about that, not up on the screen, but Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 2, "There is a way of man that seems right, but its ends are the ways of death." Or that's actually Proverbs, the book of Jeremiah says, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Either of those passages makes the point. We're not wise enough to direct our own steps. We need to walk the path that God's Word lays out for us. His standard is the standard of what's right and what's wrong. His standard is the standard of the straight and narrow path. When God's Word falls on a good and honest heart, they'll stay on that path. They'll head in the right direction. They'll be motivated to be right because they've got God's Word in their hearts. And finally, we need to find the motivation to stay faithful, to keep on keeping on, to stay faithful to the end, not to stay faithful for a little while, to stay faithful to the end, not to stay faithful as long as things are going well in my life. We need to find the motivation to stay faithful for the long haul. And again, Satan is active. Satan has so many ways of discouraging children of God. He has so many ways of distracting us from the mission that we are on. Some of those motivators, Demas was demotivated. Remember him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10. Demas, Paul writes, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was in love with the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I'm not sure exactly what the attraction was for Demas, but whatever it was in the world, and that's what drew him away from serving the Lord. Demas has forsaken me because he loved this present world. Jesus warns against individuals like that. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Putting your hand to the plow, good thing. But once you've put your hand to the plow, you keep your eyes straight ahead. And you don't look back to the world from whence you came. Heaven's not this way, it's that way. We could run into individuals like those in the churches of Galatia. False teachers. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. These churches, this group, this cluster of churches in the region of Galatia was being heavily influenced by the Judaizing teachers, the Christianized Pharisees. Those individuals who said, now Christ is the Messiah, we got that, but you still got to be circumcised. You still got to come through Moses to be right with God. And Paul says, no, that's not right. He says, that's false doctrine, false teaching. You can't put new wine into old wineskins. It just doesn't fit. Two different systems altogether. But sometimes that happens in this day and time. False teachers are still very active out there. There are a lot of false doctrines. I mean, about the time you think you've heard them all, another one pops up and you go, wow, where did that come from? And they're out there and they just keep coming. They just keep coming. Satan is very active in spinning the Word of God, in causing people to think of it differently, to actually twist some fundamental truths of the gospel. Things like the second coming of Christ, which has been twisted in so many different ways. It is sad to see how it has been twisted. But those false teachers are active. And they would draw you away from the simplicity of the gospel. Could just be that you become apathetic about the things of God. Remember that? The church at Laodicea was that kind of a church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. The church at Laodicea, Jesus says, because you're lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Apathy will do it. You don't have to do a whole lot to become apathetic. Just don't do a whole lot, and you'll get there. Apathy, one of Satan's primary tools of getting Christians off of the straight and narrow. And then, of course, you just have weariness. just plain old tired. Book of Hebrews, I think, describes this mindset. Hebrews chapter 10 in those closing verses there. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come. He will not tarry. Those were words of encouragement to Christians who had been Christians for decades. For decades. And they were looking to go back into the way they had lived before they became a Christian. And they were just getting weary of this struggle, weary of this fight. They were undergoing a lot of persecution in that day and time. And the Hebrew writer says, please, please, stay faithful. Stay on the course. Do not grow weary. Do not cast away your confidence. In a little while, the one who is coming is going to come. So just be patient. Endure. Hang in there. And again, this kind of a motivation, this motivation to stay strong, is not going to come through some cheerleader mentality. You know the cheerleader mentality. We all come together and we do rah, rah, rah. You know, we can do this. And then we go home and then we just kind of forget about it all. Until next Sunday, then we come together and we go rah, rah, rah. We can do this. It reminds me of those Friday pep rallies. You've been in those in high school? And the team gets all cheered up. You know, we can do this. And then next week, you got to do it all over again. A lot of folks approach Christianity that way. It's the cheerleader mentality. You got the peaks and then you got the valleys. And you got the peaks and you got the valleys. And I know that sometimes life is going to get tough. We're going to be in the valleys. I got that. But that should not be a weekly cycle. We don't need to be up and then down and up and then down and then up and then down. Let's stay focused. Let's stay faithful, knowing that it could be a long haul, but that in the end, it will be worth it. And again, God's Word provides that motivation to keep us going in the right direction. In all of the warnings we looked at, Demas going back into the world, the false teachers in the churches of Galatia, lukewarm Laodicea, the weariness of the Hebrew Christians, God's Word gives us those examples to remind us that there are no guarantees. That just because you started strong doesn't mean you're going to finish strong. Oh, now God has made guarantees. You can depend on God, but there's no guarantee you're going to be faithful unless you have the heart, the motivation to stay motivated. And that's what those warnings are there for. God's Word provides us the warnings to help motivate us to hang in there. You can do this. You can do this. But right here, I think we're going to finish up with a little twist. Because I've got the illustration up there on the screen of the guy being chased by the bear. And I don't want to leave the impression with anybody in this audience that that looks like Christianity. Now, there may be some element of that. Okay, we don't want to go to hell. All right, the bear is hell. I'm running away from it as fast as I can. So there's an element of that where maybe the whole bear and the guy in the woods, you know, running away from him. Maybe there's an element of that that kind of fits some biblical scenarios, right? But I think maybe a better illustration when we talk about motivation is that we're trying to find that eternal life that God has provided for us, knowing that it's not going to be of our own it's not going to be our own effort. It's not going to be of our own ability, but it will be of God's grace and God's goodness. But yes, we've got to press on toward that mountaintop. And this is the passage in Philippians chapter 3 that Wyatt read for us a few moments ago. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 13, Paul writes, I do not count myself yet to have apprehended. He said, I'm not there yet. I know that. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, that's the world, that's my past life, that's the sin, that's the the good things I've done. That's all behind me. It doesn't matter, good or bad. It's all behind me now. I forget those things that are behind. I'm reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know the Greek word for press there? You know what it is? It's the same word that is usually translated by the word persecute. And I find that a very interesting play on words that Paul uses here. The man who spent the early part of his life persecuting Christians is now persecuting the goal. He is doing all that he can to find that life, that eternal life that God has provided. And again, Saul, who became Paul, he was able to do that by the grace of God. And so, yeah, it's not going to be by your own strength that you find this eternal life. It will be by the grace of God. But must you be motivated to start? Yes. Must you be motivated to stay on the straight and narrow? Yes. Must you be motivated to keep on going even when the world is alluring you this way, false teachers are pulling you that way, when maybe you're tempted to be apathetic or maybe you become weary with the fight? Must you stay motivated to keep on keeping on? The answer is yes. Yes, you must. But God's Word provides the motivation in every one of those situations for you to stay faithful to Him. You may have heard the story of the boy that was out on his driveway and he was playing basketball. And he lost a contact. And he searched for it for a couple of minutes. He goes in and tells his mom. He said, "Mom, I lost a contact. And I looked, but I couldn't find it." And she goes out there in about 30 seconds. She finds that contact lens. And the boy said, "Wow, how did you do that?" And she said, "Because you were looking for a little piece of plastic, and I was looking for $200. Motivation made all the difference in that case. And brethren, motivation can make a difference for you, but for eternity. Motivation can make a difference for you for eternity. Please, spend time with God's Word. Find the motivation that you need to escape the world and to become hyper-focused on the world to come. And if you ask the question, "Preacher, can I do this?" I will tell you absolutely you can do this. By the grace of God, you can do this. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.